messages found in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, five of whom were in error, two of those seven were righteous, and the Lord told them to remain righteous as they were. Now, we notice in this particular passage, verses 7 through 13, which we're going to notice, we're noticing the church in Philadelphia. And this isn't, of course, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The United States of America was a long time coming at this time, near the end of the first century. This is one of the churches of Asia. So this is Philadelphia, a place of brotherly love, so it is said in the Greek. Philadelphia, coming from phileo and adelphos, love and brother. And so brotherly love, Philadelphia. And we notice in the text now, it begins by saying, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." Of course, this is the Lord's speaking His words to this congregation of Philadelphia. "These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to them to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we want to notice a pillar in the temple of my God. We want to notice that the Lord can keep His people and will give to them as He has promised. And that's what this is all about. It's what the Lord is saying to those brethren in Philadelphia. "I know who you are, I know what you are, and I know those who are opposed to you. But here's what you will have if you're faithful." This is the sixth sermon delivered to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, six of the seven churches of Asia. The very key in this sermon is the fact that God rules in the lives of men. We want to take that from this sermon. Notice in Daniel chapter 4, of course, that's what that chapter is about concerning Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of the Babylonian Empire. That he had to learn, as it were, the hard way that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And in the context of this particular message to this church in Philadelphia, this church of Asia, that the Lord was ruling in the kingdoms of men, even now in the kingdom of Rome, and that even though Rome was persecuting the church gravely at this point, and grievously, that the Lord knew what was going on. He knew the plight and the promise of each individual person who was of His own. We want to notice these points from this passage. Number one, the Lord is more powerful than men. And we know that and understand that, but sometimes we forget that. When we become fearful of what men will do to us, we have forgotten that God is more powerful than men. Number two, the Lord is more powerful than Satan and his workers. It doesn't make any difference how much opposition there is in this world against the truth. God is still more powerful than they are. And God is not going to allow His words to drop to the ground. He is not going to allow them to return unto Him void. And thirdly, the Lord has the power to keep us to the very end and to give us a home with Him in heaven. So this is really a sermon about the power of God in the lives of men, in the lives of all men, and in particularly in the lives of His people. The Lord is certainly more powerful than men. The text says, "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Jesus can open any door, and there is not a man living or has ever lived that can shut what God has opened. That's what the verse says. The Lord has opened certain doors and no man can shut them, and He has shut certain other doors and no man can open them. That's what He's saying. Nor can any man of any generation, past, present, or future, open what God has shut. It doesn't make any difference in what age you may have lived, or in whatever succeeding years that you may live before the end of the world. It cannot be done. God is that powerful. And certainly that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And He also says that His ways are above our ways, Isaiah 55:8-9. He tells us in those passages that as the heaven is above the earth, so is the thoughts of God above us. As much higher as is the stars and the planets above this earth and our own sky, so is God's thoughts above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't think and do as God has so prescribed to us. Matthew 5:48, Jesus tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But God is still God, and we cannot approach unto Him as His equal. Hebrews writer tells us that because of the victory that we have in Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But we cannot come to God as an equal, neither shall we ever come to God as an equal, because we will never be divine. Only God alone is God. Speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we are to be like Him, to walk as He has walked. But God is still God. And the thing about it is, if you stop realizing that God is God and you're not, then you will stop being like God. That is, that you'll stop being godly in your actions and your attitudes. And the fact is, as Isaiah 45:5-10, God is God. "I am God and there is none beside me," He told Isaiah. "I alone am God. There is none other that would come up and pronounce himself as God that is God. None can stand beside God and say, 'I too am God,'" is what He was saying to Isaiah. Isaiah 45:5 and following. Our second point is to notice that the Lord is more powerful than Satan and his workers. God is God. God is more powerful than men, and He is also more powerful than Satan. Even though Satan is an angel, and his workers, that is, his fellow angelic reprobates, are also of the angelic order and are more powerful than men, but they are not more powerful than God. Remember, angels were created by God also. God is God, and Satan can only go as far as God has allowed Satan to go. That's stated explicitly in Job 1:2. You remember that Satan came before God and said, in relation to God asking the question, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth?" And how did Satan answer? "Well, you've put a hedge around him. You've protected him. Take away that hedge. Let me afflict him and he'll curse you." God said, "I'll allow you to take away the physical things from him." And so Satan did. He took away his possessions. He took away all of his children. What did it say? "In all these things, Job did not speak foolishly." Satan came before him again. "Well, you can take away all of a man's possessions, but if you afflict him, he'll curse you. He'll leave you." God said, "Yes, you can afflict Job in his person up to the point of death. That's all." What did Satan do? Did he go ahead and kill Job? No, because God said, "You're not allowed." When God said you can take away his earthly possessions but not afflict Job himself, what did Satan do? Only what God allowed, even though he is the arch enemy of God. He is the rebellious one. Jesus said in John 8:44 that He is the father of lies, that He is a murderer from the beginning. You remember and notice and understand that concerning Satan, that he is the one who originated sin. He sinned without temptation because he's the tempter. And no one tempted the tempter because he's the one that originated temptation. So he brought it up out of his own mind, his own will, to rebel against God. That's why he is who he is. And that's why angels have no Savior. When they sin, it's all over. Jesus didn't die for them. I say all that just to lay some background concerning Satan and concerning Job. Job chapters 1 and 2 is all about what Satan did to Job. Now, it is also true, as was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman should bruise the head of Satan, and that Satan, or the serpent, that he would bruise the heel of the Christ. There would be enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. So there's always been a dichotomy, a problem between Christ and those who are opposed to Christ. So it's ever been. And so it still is. And so there's a battle between Satan, and in this case today on this earth, it's between his influence, that's the part that has to do with us, and God. And whatever Satan may be doing in the background, and those who serve his angelic minions, whatever the case may be with them, we don't know what they're doing today. At various times in the Old Testament era and in the New Testament era, that Satan was allowed to do certain things, such as in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, wherein is the account of Jesus being tempted directly and personally by Satan himself. Such is not going to be the case today. Satan cannot do these things to you personally. He cannot tempt you personally. God has said no. Just as He told him no in the days of Job, so He has said no today. Because we are no longer in the miraculous age. 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. Hebrews 2:1. Mark 16:17-18 and following. We're not under the miraculous age any longer. But also notice in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 that Christ has triumphed over death and Satan by the redeeming work of the cross. That's why it says that by Himself He purged us of His own sins and sat down where? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Now notice this also. The Lord has always won over His enemies, the wicked workers of Satan. I'm not talking just about His angels here, but those who follow Satan. There have always been those who have followed Satan from Genesis chapter 4 on. What about Cain? God warned him that sin was at the door, but you could have control over that. But Cain did not so do. Well, we look at Exodus chapter 14, after the children of Israel came out from Egypt. Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. In Joshua chapter 6, the Lord fought for Israel at Jericho. Jericho was destroyed because of their unrighteousness. They could have been right. There was one family that was saved because they feared the Lord God, and that was Rahab and her family. All of those of Jericho could have repented of their sins, but such was not the case. Notice also in Matthew chapter 2 that Christ as a child was protected from Caesar. You remember that there was a decree that went forth from Caesar that all the children 2 years, male children 2 years old and younger, that should be killed in Bethlehem? Remember what the Lord told Joseph to do with his family? Go into Egypt, into safety. It's also fulfilling the prophecy that I have called my son out of Egypt. That also has to do with the book of Exodus and bringing the children of Israel out, but also concerning the Christ, that He called Christ, His Son, out of Egypt. And so, yes, the evilness of Caesar was taken care of, was averted by God and His working. Matthew chapter 2. And also in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were saved from the prison cells of Philippi. You remember what happened there? That they had Paul had taken away the way of gain for those who had a young girl who was possessed of a spirit, and she was able to, the spirit of divination, that is, she could tell the future in some form. And Paul said that that was not to be so, and he rebuked the spirit, and it came out of her. And they ended up bringing Paul and Silas into the marketplace. They seized them, brought them into the marketplace at Philippi before the magistrates, and they imprisoned them and beat them. But what happened in all of that? Paul and Silas were in the inner part of the prison, and God caused a great earthquake in the night, and they were freed. All the prisoners were freed. The Philippian jailer jumped in, took Paul and Silas out of their cell, and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it ended up that the jailer and his entire household, those who were of an accountable age, were all baptized that very night. He treated their wounds. And the next day, the decree went forth from the Roman magistrates that they were to be freed. Why? Because they realized Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. And Paul was a free-born Roman citizen. Those men could have been executed for beating a free-born Roman citizen. So they were very afraid. What did God do? He took care of His own. And so, we learn in these things, in these four examples, that first of all, God had power over the mighty Egyptian empire and over their king or Pharaoh himself. God had power over the city of Jericho. And that was really lighting the way over all of the kingdoms of the Canaanites. Also, that God had power over the Romans, both of Caesar and the mad Roman magistrates in Philippi. The Roman Empire was one of the greatest empires that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And they are without power before God. So yes, we learn that God is more powerful than Satan himself and those who are under the influence of Satan. And finally, the Lord has the power to keep us to the very end and give us a home with Him in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful and will see us through every trial if we are faithful. And that's the reason why James tells us in James 1, verse 1 and following, verse 2 particularly, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various outward trials." Why? "Because the trying of your faith worketh patience," or steadfastness. "And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." These trials that come upon us are here. They exist to strengthen us. He is able to deliver His children from temptation, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. He has promised rest to His own, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 through 10, but particularly verse 6. "Those of you who are persecuted, rest," Paul says, "with us." It's a noun. It is a substantive thing, something that can be grasped. A rest. Maybe not in this life, but in the life which is to come. Which is exactly what Paul is saying, beginning in verse 7. Because he's talking about the day of judgment. There will be a rest. There is a rest set forward. You remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, following down through verse 6, that there is a place prepared. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on to tell the apostles which were gathered there together that he is going to prepare a place for them and for us by implication. And that if he goes and prepares a place, he will come to us again and receive us unto himself. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. That the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And he is coming with the shout of the archangel. And Satan will be put down forever. Now, notice also that he will not forsake us in heaven nor in this life. And no man can take away our home. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and also Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us there also that so we shall ever be with the Lord. And as he ends in verse 18 of that chapter, "Therefore comfort ye one another with these words." Why, Paul? Because they are sure and true. And it teaches us that God is more powerful than the trials of this earth. And so we learn God rules in the kingdoms of men. He rules even over Satan and his kingdom. And God is so powerful that He can keep us in this life and in the life to come. And He's so proven it and so said. So God is God and there is none like Him. Satan nor his workers can overcome us if we determine to follow God. And God has always delivered His people from wickedness that surrounded them. And the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. So why should we fear them? We should not. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Hebrews writer tells us that in Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the Hebrews writer quotes. Therefore I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. As He delivered our brethren in Philadelphia, that is Paul and Silas, so He shall deliver us today. Not in a miraculous way, but just as surely. And we must do as these had to do. These of Philadelphia, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's up to you, brethren, whether you hold fast or not. If we will hold fast, then we will have a sure place in our heavenly home. And we will become a pillar in God's temple. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you need to become a member of the Lord's church. You need to be faithful unto death as a child of God. Are you doing those things? If you are not, then you have no hope of having this new name, the name of God, the name of the city of God, and upon whom God or Christ will write His new name. If you have an ear, you should hear what the Spirit saith unto the church in Philadelphia. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If you are, you should come forward even now as we sing. Stand and sing.